are with us here this morning. We can gather together and worship and do it unhindered without having to be worried about persecution. And there's people gathering this morning, hiding, just in order to open the Word of God together. So we have much to be thankful for, don't we? Much to be thankful. As we go through our sermon here this morning, we're going to see that there's even more to be thankful of. But just a quick administrative note, if you will, housekeeping note, if you will. There was a question or so that were brought up about membership. So what I've decided to do is, I haven't talked with the deacons clearly about it, but I think they're going to be okay, that we're going to break briefly from looking at the book of Acts, and over the next 2 or 3 weeks we're going to take of what it is, what does Scripture mean about being a member of the church, the big C church as well as the little C church. And we're going to take a look at that for the next couple, 2 or 3 weeks. So if you've got questions regarding that, please don't miss the next couple weeks. So we'll cover that in detail regarding on what it looks like, how to understand it, and what does the Bible have to say about it. So we're excited. I'm excited about it. I hope that you're starting to get excited about that. But we are going to continue in our look at the book of Acts here this morning. We're going to look at, pick up where we left off, I believe it's 16, and go through 17, 15 this morning. 16:16 of the book of Acts to Acts 17:15. I was hoping to finish the book of chapter 17 this morning, but there's a lot here. And as I begin to look at it and break it apart and see what I'm going to say about it, I get excited and I look and, you know, hey, well, I can do this. And the more I study, you realize I need to pause and take a look at these items. And then I want to respect your time and realize that not everybody can sit still for more than 30 minutes or so. So I got to kind of keep it paused for, or slow it down and break it up a little bit more. So today we're not going to finish chapter 17, but we will finish chapter 16, Lord willing. And there's a lot to be said regarding Acts chapter 16, verse 16, and where we pick up where we left off last week. We saw where Paul and Silas had gone on to the journey. They pick up with Timothy, and he is they're starting to make their way. They've gone to Macedonia, and they've actually come to the town of Philippi, and they saw that there was no temple there. And you remember they were hanging around a little bit, it says, for a few days. And then they go on the Sabbath out to the riverside, which is what Jewish custom. So Paul was always going to go to the Jew first, if you remember that. And in order to do that, he had to go outside the city to the riverside and explain why that was, because there was no temple, because there was no men willing to sacrifice their time and their efforts to help grow a church. And the women were gathering together in order to worship together. And they do that by the riverside, and they're meeting there to worship and pray together. And this is where Paul finds them. So we left off last week looking at that. We're going to pick up this week in verse 16 and seeing that it says in Acts 16, verse 16, as we were going to the place of prayer. Now, they're going back to the riverside. So they've been a week. They're going back to the riverside because there's no temple. They're going back to this place in order to gather together. And it goes on, it says, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And she kept doing this for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And it came out that very hour. Heavenly Father, we come before you trusting that this word has much to say to us. And as we look at your word that you've provided, may we be faithful to it. May we see it as you intended. May it be applied according to your will, and may it accomplish your passion and your plan for our lives. And we pray that we receive it as you intended it and use it for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see here that they have gone to the place of prayer, and as they're going that way, there's this slave girl. So this is a girl that is owned by someone, and this could be, according to Jewish tradition, but these are Greeks again now. You got to remember where they're at. So we really don't know for sure in which fashion she was a slave and what to extent that was, but we know that she was under the authority of someone else rather than being able to do things for herself in her own life because of that word slave. But this girl, the reason that she was a slave and under the possession of someone else or under the authority of someone else is because she had this spirit about her. And it goes on and says, and it brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Now, this fortune telling and what she's doing, the spirit of divination, and we must understand what's being done here is this girl has this ability because of the evil spirit, the demonic spirit that's within her, has the ability to understand what other people are doing. It's almost she's going to walk up to you and say, "Oh, I know what you did last night." and it's kind of like, and you know what you did. So in order to keep that quiet, they began paying these people to ensure their anonymity, right? To make sure that they don't this word don't get out on the things they're trying to keep a secret. So this girl is going around in the spirit, the evil spirit is using her, giving her ability to acknowledge these things, and it's working well for these guys, right? And these guys know. That we've got to keep her going because she's our biscuit, our gold coin for the future, right? We've got to protect this, keep it going. So they're willing to do whatever in order to keep it going. And as we look at this, we can really see that we buy into these sort of things. We get captivated in some of these things. And it's true. We can see this fortune telling, if you will, the way the Bible describes it, and can almost just instantly go into it. Our oldest daughter, had a friend that was involved in her own church. And their church, I don't want to say that they were a bad church, but I'll say that they wasn't a really good church. How about that? Let's just say it that way. And they were very charismatic. They were very spirit-driven and a free spirit almost type of a setting. And it was oftentimes that the pastor of the church himself called himself a prophet. And what they refer to in the book of Leviticus, a seer. So he was able to see things prophetically. And he would often call people up front and give them what he feels the Spirit of God needs them to know. But he would do it in front of the entire church. And one of these particular Sundays, my daughter would spend the night with her friend, and they go to her church that Sunday. That particular Sunday, the church called my daughter up front and said, "I know everything's going good in your life right now, but there's terrible times coming before you." Well, you can imagine a teenage girl, not even 16 years old, she's freaking out. Well, she's holding it all together. Mom comes and picks her up, brings her home. She just unloads on Mom all the way home. Get home, and they come find me. And they tell me everything that just happened. And I'm like, "Yeah, he's right." And we can all say that, can't we? I mean, how prophetic is that? Things are going good, but bad things are going to happen. You wake up the next morning, your car don't start. He was right. Dad, God, he's a wonderful man. We got to listen to everything he says, right? No, your car's not going to start from time to time. So we can very easily make that same statement to somebody. We can walk up and throw our arm around them and say, "Man, things are going well for you right now, but you're going to have bad days in front of you. Oh my gosh, what do I need to do? Pay me some money. I'll help you figure this. This is what's going on right here, okay? This is the picture that we need to see. This is the type of thing." And as I was telling that story, I could see on the look of some of your faces that you were being drawn into what actually took place. It's so easy. Satan can tempt us. Our sinful desires within us, this power of wanting to be in control of ourselves instead of allowing God to have complete control of us, we get sucked into this sort of thing. It happens. And it happens to me too. Right? But we have to understand, we have to see clearly that God Himself is in control of all things. And when bad things happen, doesn't mean that we're less of a person, that we're less of a people, that we need to do something else. We need to just constantly have true and constant total faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His perfect work on our behalf, so that if we believe in Him, if we trust Him, follow Him, obey Him, that we are going to be forgiven for all of our sins, and that we have true and complete access before our Heavenly Father, and that when the time comes, that when we die, we're not going to face the true and lasting terrible death, but we've got the eternal, everlasting life waiting for us. And this is what we're needing to understand from this guy. But again, they're in Philippi, they're a pagan nation, they have no clue of all this thing, and they're worried, which God should we worship? Well, this girl is saying, as she follows him around, this girl of fortune telling, verse 17, she followed Paul and us. Now this us, and we see this several times in chapter 16, the we and the us. And what we need to clarify is that we got Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. And Luke is with them because he's including himself. We've already determined that Luke is the author. We see that Paul and Silas are commissioned. They stop, they pick up Timothy. He's traveling with them, but then we still see this we. So Luke is with them. So he's telling this story from a personal account of what's going on. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to you the way of salvation." Man, those are just fabulous words. I would love to have somebody come along beside me. I'm knocking on doors. I'm talking to people. And there's somebody back there. This is a servant of the Most High God. The Most, because there's several gods, right? In their mind, we know that that's wrong. All right? In case you need to hear it. There's only one God. But they believe there's multiple gods. But in that context, multiple gods, this is the Most High and supreme above all other. This is the Most High God. That there is, they're servants of this Most High God. That would be pretty cool, right? But as you read on, it says, "And she kept doing this for many days, Paul having become greatly annoyed." And you wonder, like I've already illustrated, wouldn't it be pretty cool that someone affirms who you are and what you're trying to do? You're trying to lead others to salvation. You're trying to share the gospel. You're trying to give them the hope that you have within yourself by sharing the truth with them of who Jesus Christ is. And you got somebody standing out on the sidewalk saying, "Listen to him, he's right." That would be pretty cool, wouldn't it? But it says Paul got greatly annoyed. He got greatly annoyed about this. So there's two reasons why I feel Paul got great. Now, all commentaries will pretty much agree that Paul didn't want this girl, or for it to seem as if this girl was a part of them. She's out there fortune telling. She's already got this reputation of being someone, being possessed and having this special power. So we don't want her to be saying that she's a part of our group. Paul's trying to protect himself because the Most High God doesn't agree with anything that she says or what she's doing. Right? So that's number one. But when you study the book of Romans, and when you study the writings of Paul himself, when you hear his heart being conveyed by the words and the way in which he chooses to construct those words, I can say very confidently that Paul was concerned about this girl. She, at this point, is being possessed and controlled by the very enemy. And he knows that the only true and lasting hope that she has is to be freed of this demon in order that she can be able to worship the one true God. I imagine Paul's heart is turned. He is torn. He's saying, I want hope for her. He gets annoyed. He lets it go on for a while because he knows what in the result what's going to happen. And we're going to see here in just a minute what actually does happen. So he's got a pretty good idea. And then remember, again, Paul is extremely smart. Wednesday night, amen? Paul's extremely smart, isn't he? So what he's doing, he's biding his time, but he can take it no longer. I don't want her to be associated with us because it's been several days now. But also, here's a life that's being tormented with pain, misery, misunderstanding, no significant hope in life at all. So he says to her, and that's her. And Paul, having become greatly annoyed, verse 18, turned and said to the Spirit, that Spirit that's in her, your text, I just about jumped on a rabbit trail, sorry. Okay, and he said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour in the name of Jesus Christ. The name above all names. When Jesus Christ gave himself as a sacrifice, when he went to the cross for us, for all who will believe, we not only just get salvation, which is enough. Amen. 1 Corinthians, your grace is enough. Your grace that leads me to salvation is enough, because I can do with anything else in the world, anything else this life can give me. When I die, no matter how bad my life is, when I die, I get to be with you. And that's good enough. But we get more. We get healings. We get wisdom. We get satisfaction. We get joy on top of the salvation that is to come. We're saved now, but we're being saved as we continue to live our life for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. So what we see here is that he is providing, in the name of Jesus Christ, the ultimate healing, the ultimate salvation, the ultimate power to overcome. And it is only by the name of Jesus Christ, God, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, that the battle had already been waged and Jesus has already won when he walked out of the grave, holding the keys to death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, saying, oh death, where is your sting? He says, I've got it right here. I've got the keys. I've walked out of this grave. I have won. I am victorious, and nothing will overcome. Nothing will defeat you if you would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he drops the mic. I got it. It's done. It's finished. Right? There he is. So he says that in the name of Jesus Christ, the only name in which it can happen. And it says, and it came out that very hour. We've seen several cases about demons being cast out. And they come and they plead before Jesus saying, don't send us back to Sheol. Send us to this herd of pigs. So we can just imagine how bad Sheol is when the people that just come from there don't want to go back. Send us into this herd of pigs. And Jesus has that power when he was alive, walking. And when he's alive in heaven, he has that same power to overcome anything that we encounter in our life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
There we go.
Amen.
Yes, a big amen. So do we have anything to be thankful for? Oh yeah, we got a lot to be thankful for. So it goes on. He says in verse 19, but when the owner saw that their hope of gain was gone, Paul saw this coming. He was going to happen. They seize him. They drag him before this false court, which he doesn't have to follow the Jewish court. They can do whatever they want. He's in a Gentile nation. They can do it however they want. He gets dragged. He gets accused. He gets thrown in prison. And Paul's in there crying the tears of sympathy and pain. And oh, woe is me, right? No. Paul's not in there saying, oh, woe is me. He is considered in verse 23, when they have had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Verse 24, having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Verse 25, about midnight, they have just been given many blows. They have been thrown into prison. At about midnight, they get their strength back from being beaten. And they go, at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake to the foundation of the prison, so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. They're not in there saying, oh, woe is me. Our car doesn't start. We don't get the raise. We didn't get the promotion. The crops didn't grow like we wanted them to grow. All kinds of things we can get all down and out about, can't we? We could lose our cell phone. All kinds of things can happen. And we can get down about it. We can say, what's going to happen now? But Paul shows us a valuable lesson. Being Thanksgiving Sunday, Paul says, I've been beaten within an inch of my life. God has spared my life, and he's given me another day. And at midnight, according to the Jewish tradition, that's a new day, as it is with us today now. He's given me another day. At midnight, he begins praising God through singing and praying. My life is about gone. He spared me. What else do I have to do? What did he spare me for? To worship and praise God. In the midst of the jail cell, being fully, just now gotten enough strength back, I'm going to praise God. Your crops didn't bring enough, I'm going to praise God. My cell phone gets lost, I'm going to praise God. My car don't start, I'm going to praise God. I didn't get the promotion, I'm going to praise God. I just got diagnosed with cancer, I'm going to praise God. There's nothing in this life that should keep you from honoring and knowing who the one and true God who is in control. And if you've truly given him full control of your life, he's worthy to be praised. He's got this. And when all else fails, in the end, our reward is better and greater than coming through whatever trial it is before us. We get to be in heaven with him for an eternity. We get to worship him unmolested, undistracted, unhinged worship before the one that gave his life to save us. We've got much to be thankful for. What we said here, verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken. I want to pause there, and I want to infuse, if you will, Sean Golden. This is not in commentary. This is not, cannot support this with scripture or anything. I just want to see that when we worship God, his response here, that my beloved servant Paul had just been beaten within an inch of his life. As soon as he gets his strength back and well enough, he comes to me first. He begins, and I can see that this be almost the joy of God. The power and joy of God being released, saying, thank you, Paul. You know, and just, you know, just the power of God just shaking everything loose because of his joy of receiving ultimate worship from a man who fully trusts him. Again, that's just Sean. But in any case, we know an earthquake comes. And whatever the reason for that, we see so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors are open, and every bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke, he saw that the prison doors were open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. So when you wake up and you see the jail cell open, worst things come to mind, right? And in the Gentile tradition that you're charged as a jailer to keep everybody that's supposed to be in jail in jail. If someone escapes, you to do your job, and it's a penalty of death. So instead of standing before the court out in the public square to be used as an example, he's just going to kill himself so he doesn't have to disgrace himself or his family. I'll just go ahead and take care of it now. It'll all be behind closed doors. But Paul says, hang on, we're here. We're just having church for a little minute here. We're having church, and we invite you to join us. And join them, he does. He begins to ask some of those beautiful words in all the scriptures, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe. Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took them that same hour that night and washed their wounds, and he baptized. And after they had washed their wounds, he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And he brought them up into the house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire house that he had believed in God. What a powerful text here. Just living the life. Just being who God created you to be. As believers. As believers that have been transformed by the gospel, allowing the gospel to be lived out through us, it makes an impact on those around us, and we let God do the rest of it. We don't have to do extraordinary things. We just be who God created us to be and watch and see what God does. When we're living a life worshiping God, it just radiates among everyone else. A famous saying my dad used to always, "Roger, how you doing?" And he would always say, "I'm drinking from a saucer." His cup was so full, it was overflowing, spilling out into the saucer. I'm drinking from the saucer. Are we that thankful? Are we that joyful? And just God alone. Just God alone. Does He fill our cup to where if we move that cup in any way, it sloshes out into the saucer? And I've heard another man say, "May the joy of God just slosh over everyone that I come in contact with. May the joy just spill over onto them." This is living the thankful life that God give us through knowledge of Jesus Christ. And through our faith in Christ, we have been forgiven and we have a promised eternity. This is the joy. This is the thanksgiving. This is the completeness that we can find in our text here this morning. And what a joy it is. And we can say, "Well, that's Paul." Or we can say, "Well, that's Silas. Or that's Timothy." This is us. And if you don't believe me, if you don't believe me that if you give God your entire self, that you live a life to bring glory to Him, if you live in that fashion, that if you question that He's not going to bless you and do amazing things for you, I say try. I double dog dare you to try living a life that is completely submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ and living in a fashion in which He directs you. I double dog dare you to live a life like that and see what the result is. It can happen to anybody. So they said, "Okay, now this all happened." And probably the magistrates and everybody didn't know everything that happened with the jailer here. And they could just come the very next day. And it says that they come and said, "Okay, Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, y'all can go." And Paul says, "Uh-uh, it ain't that easy." He says to them, "The magistrates have sent to let you go, therefore come out and go in peace." Verse 37. But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And they do not, and do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they had heard that they were Roman citizens. So they come and apologize them to them. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So we're going to see in a little bit in future chapters of the book of Acts. Lord willing, if we continue and get there, you're going to see that there's a severe penalty for not trying a Roman citizen in a certain fashion. So we'll get to that a little bit clearer later in the text. But just know that they had just done a great grievance against Caesar in the Roman policy by beating a Roman citizen in the way in which they had. So they asked them to just leave the city. Please, we're sorry. Just get out of here because you're causing too much trouble. So in verse 40, we can see that Paul has the upper hand now, right? I have come. I've kept my mouth shut. I've done what I feel like I'm supposed to do. This was a result of that. Now that you realize you were wrong, I got a little bit of freedom here. So instead of instantly leaving town, in verse 40 it says, so they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, the convert from verses 11 through 15 there. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them, and then they departed. The priority for Paul is to continue further the gospel. He wanted to encourage them one more time before he left. But to not cause more problems, to not really... Man, I'm going to keep going. But there will be a day for this. Verse 7, chapter 17, verses 1 through 15. They share the gospel as they always do. They go into, as we see in verse 10, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures. So he continues in his journey, and every stop he goes to the synagogue. If they're in the synagogue, as we saw in the previous chapter, he goes to the riverside. But here in this particular section, there is a synagogue, and he reasons with them from the very scriptures that they're reading, explaining, verse 3, and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus who I proclaim to you is the Christ. See, the Jews, their Jewish tradition, their faith believes that the Christ will not suffer. We talked about that last year, about this time they were looking at Isaiah and how they felt like the Christ is going to be this servant and everything, and they actually don't acknowledge the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. And we've talked about that before. I can talk with you later if you need to know about it. So he's saying it was necessary for the Christ to suffer. And this gets their attention, and he uses the very scriptures they were reading to show when he says, this Jesus who I proclaim to you is the Christ. And he continues on with the wisdom that he has as he goes on down through there. Well, in verse 5 it says, but the Jews were jealous, and they, just like in every other stop, the Jews are contesting against Paul, against the message, and they're trying to keep everybody from falling into Christianity, but yet Christianity continues to win out. So they're trying to do whatever they can to stomp it out. They can't find Paul, Silas, and them, so they go to Jason, and they drag Jason out of his house and say, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Verse 7, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar. So this is the thing. Caesar was king. You do not go against Caesar. If there's a decree that Caesar sent out, you obey it. If you don't, you get punished. Most of the time, most punishments are the penalty of death. So they've dragged Jason out, saying that these men are going against Caesar, for there is no king. Because he's saying the king, this king Jew, was Christ. And they're saying he's going against Caesar. We saw this back in Luke, didn't we? Whenever Jesus was standing before trial, here's your king, they said, of Jesus, Pilate. And they said, we have no king but Caesar. saintness that's going on here. In verse 8, and the people of the city and the authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Now, this money as security is basically just in a sense of saying Jason received a bribe, or he gave them a bribe to let us go. We're not willing to go as far as we need to go in order to say that we are Christians. But in verse 10, the brothers, those in the church, those believers in that area, sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And it goes on, and we see this same instance again. They get there, they went to the synagogue, and they declare the gospel. They receive the word with all eagerness, it says, examining scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They were testing there in Thessalonica, or Berea. They were testing everything that Paul has shared with them against the scriptures. I just love it when God says, try it. Just as I ask you, I double dog dare you to live that life and see what the result is. God is saying, read the scripture, study the scripture, and see if it isn't right. Paul's telling them, check it out. And I tell you, your job as listeners, if it doesn't settle right with you, you come and you ask me. I can mess up. I can make a mistake. But my entire life, to stand here, opening this up, and speaking for God, I'll work my life to make sure I'm telling you what I believe without any conscience, that this is what God's saying. But if it doesn't settle with you, it's your job to come to me, just like what we see him doing here. And he says that they examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So many of them believed, with not a few Greeks, women of high standing as well as men. But the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul and Berea also, so they come there as well. We see this continuation over and over. It's a cycle. And sometimes cycles aren't bad, because the Jews come to stamp it out, and Paul goes back. He keeps going this way. They're following right along, trying to redo what Paul's done. And here comes Paul. He comes back saying, so what do you think? You still believe? What questions do you have? Let's figure this out, because your eternal destiny depends on it. Folks, we've got so much to be thankful for. We've got a word that God has preserved and given to us that we can open up and freely read in the United States of America. We probably have 6 or 7 Bibles in our home. And there's people in other parts of the world. And this picture's burned in my brain of a little girl sitting there with a Bible open, and one whole section of it had been burnt off. And her fingers and her face is black, or the char from the paper, from the burning of that Bible. She had reached in. Somebody had reached in and got that Bible out. And she has gotten possession of it. And she's sitting there studying and reading everything that she can read. And we got 6 of them. Or more. I know I got more. I got one of every translation that's out there. We're so thankful. We're so blessed. We've got a church building that we can come to. We can park our vehicle outside. Not have to hide. There's people in parts of the world that they walk aimlessly for 7 hours. And this is not a joke. It's not an exaggeration. Some of them will walk up to 7 hours aimlessly to make sure nobody is following them, and sneak down into a little cave and have 20-some people gathered around one Bible and one candle in order to worship God. And our biggest issue that we have to think about coming on a Sunday morning is, what am I going to wear? Or how long is the preacher going to preach?
we're so blessed.
Can we live a life that's worthy of the call that God's placed on it because of who He is and what He's done for us? And can we walk out these doors living that life for others to see? So that whenever time gets bad, when we're in the stocks, when we've just been beaten and we have just recovered just enough, our first inkling is to say, I've been worthy to be beaten for the name of Jesus Christ. If we were put on trial for being a Christian, would we be convicted? We've got so much to be thankful for. And above all else, the most greatest thanksgiving we can have is that God loved us to send His Son and to introduce you to Him by the Holy Spirit. And by that introduction, through our faith, we have the ultimate blessing, and that's forgiveness and salvation that will last in eternity. Oh, we have a lot to be thankful for. May we act as if we are thankful so that others can know it as well. Heavenly Father, we do love You. We are so grateful. We're so thankful because You are that God, that supreme God, that authoritative God, that necessary God, that full God, that perfect God that we get to know, that we get to gather and worship, that we get to study. Despite all things within this world, we know that You have come and You have overcome the world. And we just get to receive all those blessings. May we live a life of gratitude, thankful for the blessings You've given us, so that others can know just how great You are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.